Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you all this morning. I know it's cold. Well, I'm cold, but if you want to warm afterwards, come and ask Pauline for her hands. Oh, they like a little oven. They're lovely. Right, let's just pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for laughter, because that's what you give us. It's medicine to release us and to give us that joy. So, Lord, this morning, we thank you for each other, and we thank you for what you're doing in our church and with each one individually. So, Lord God, please take this service. Bless all who are involved, and may we all have ears to hear what you want to say to us, Lord, and be open to whatever the Spirit wants. So we turn it over to you, Father, and ask you to bless and anoint us this morning. Amen. I've been reading about the armour of God this week, and I thought, oh, I'll share that this morning. But as I was coming in the car, for whatever reason, the scripture Ecclesiastes 3 came to me, and I said to Michael, why am I wanting Ecclesiastes 3? So I think it could actually be that God wants me to read it out. So that's what I'm going to do. A time for everything. For everything there is a season. A time for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to harvest. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to cry, a time to laugh. A time to grieve and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to turn away. A time to search and a time to quit. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be quiet and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What do people really get for all their hard work? I have seen the burden of God, and have placed on us all. Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from the very beginning to the end. So I conclude there is nothing better than to be happy and enjoy ourselves as long as we can. And people should enjoy the fruits of their labour, for these are gifts from God. And I know whatever God does is final. Nothing can be added to it or taken away. And God's purpose is that people should fear him. What is happening now and has happened before, and what will happen in the future has happened before. Because God makes the same things happen over and over and over again. A time for everything under heaven. And I do think it's a wonderful piece of scripture. And maybe he's trying to tell us that there is a time for everything, a time for change, a time sometimes when, you know, we don't know what we're doing, where we're going, but that's where we feel God wants us to go. Time to do it and get on with it. I still come back to the old armour of God. I was reading it and I thought, you know, we put this on, I talked to God and I said, well, I need the helmet of salvation and I need this and all that.
But it was in, I was praying and I felt God was saying, but yeah, the armour is for you, but it's also to fight with. Because there's a battle, it's a spiritual battle, and we need that on. But we need to go out and fight the battle, not just put the armour on and walk about, oh, I'm all right, Jack. Because, you know, God wants you. It's a spiritual battle, and we're in it. We're in it. It's not just to sort of think, oh, that's nice. Yes, I can walk about with my armour on and I'm fine. Well, it's not about that, is it? It's a battle. And we're battling for souls more than anything. And we're battling for people that really don't know the love of Jesus. So when we put our armour on, when you put your helmet on and your breastplate, then remember, it's not just for you. It's to go out there and do a battle. And battle for souls, children, for our kids in school that are being taught things that we don't want or like. For, you know, family life. I've got a thing about family life. We need to bring back family values. And the church has a voice. We have got a voice. So we need to go out there, put your armour on and go out there with your sword of the Spirit and do battle. So I still felt I had to bring that as well. Sorry. Right. So is it Carol or now? Yeah. Come on, the lovely Carol.
Sorry, Carol. Good morning, everybody. Good to be together again this morning. And a special welcome, of course, to those who are watching on YouTube. It doesn't matter where we are, as long as we've got the Spirit of God with us. And I'm sure we have this morning, Tina. Thank you very much. And all the team for leading us in the sung worship. And Libby for playing, and you're going to be speaking in a minute, aren't you? So very much a multitasking thing so thank you very much for that. Just a few notices for this week then. Tomorrow, prayer and meditation via Zoom at 9:30. The art play group on Tuesday as usual, 10 till half 11, and then 1 o'clock until 2:30. Wednesday the 16th, a pray and pick. At 11 o'clock, meet here at church. We didn't actually pick last week because it was pouring with rain, so we just prayed. So that's all right. Whatever the weather, we meet here and we do whatever's necessary. Thursday the 17th will be the lunch club down here at 12. Saturday the 19th will be our prayer meeting. I think it will probably be in the back lounge at 9:30. The praise and worship at Treaton Grange, following the prayer meeting. If you'd like to go, you need a lift, if you can be down here. I think I said about, oh, I don't know whether it's up there, 10:45, but for 10:30, please, if you'd like to join Suzanne and the rest of the team that go down there. Thursday the 31st of October, we have our light party down here at church, 5 till 7. We've been doing it for many years now. It's the alternative to Halloween. Instead of being in the dark, we're in the light. It's a good evening for everybody, all ages, a few games, something to eat, and just a really nice time to spend. So that's on the 31st of October. Shoeboxes are still around. Aisle's got quite a lot. Last day of collection is for the 10th of November, so if you can get them here by then. Christmas card, the catalogue is back at the back of the church. Someone was using it last week. So if you can do that as soon as possible, if you'd like Christmas cards, then Hazel can get them sent off. Philip very kindly reminded me this morning that it's 11 weeks to Christmas on Wednesday. We'll not mention it every week because we don't want to stress everybody out. I think it's all around us already, isn't it, in the shops and things. So everything seems to be starting so much earlier, not just Christmas. I mean, people put the decorations up earlier, don't they, and everything. There's a need, isn't there? There's a need to have something to look forward to. Right, just a quick update on last weekend when we had our church members meeting. The The decision was made to call Joe to be the minister of our church, in case anyone has not heard. She's absolutely delighted and so excited, as she keeps telling us. A way to go yet, lots of stuff to be put in place, so we don't actually know a date when she's actually going to be with us. We will keep you posted about what's happening. There might have to be another couple of meetings for the church before then, but we'll try and give you plenty of notice. So just bear her up in prayer. There's a lot going on at her end, and quite a lot going on at ours, that we get it right, we don't miss anything out, and that we just continue to stay focused on our Lord, because he's the one that's leading us in this way. So, newsletters, there's some out at the back if anybody still wants them. Everything's on the website, Facebook page regularly updated. But as I usually say, just give us a ring if you need anything. Thank you.
Thank you, Livy.
Good morning, everybody. I hope you're okay. Hi, everybody on the other side of the camera. So this morning's a little bit of a funny one, in that Rob had already written his preach before he realised he wasn't going to be here. So it seemed a bit foolish to write it again. So I have based the preach, almost word for word, I would say, on what Rob has already prepared. So yes, but hopefully the words of God and Rob agree and all will be well. So we're going to start with our reading this morning and then we'll pray. We're in the first book of John, page 1022 in your Bibles. Not the first book of John, the first book, the first letter of John. Get it right, Olivia. The first letter of John, chapter 3. And we're reading from verse 1 to verse 10. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil, for whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning open to your word. We pray that you would show us what we each need to hear. Pray that the seeds that are planted this morning would blossom and grow and bring us closer to you. In the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. So we're starting a new thing this week. It's called Saved 2. So we have been saved. Why have we been saved and what are we to do with it? And today our theme is saved to be transformed, to deal with our sin. So for the next few weeks, we're going to be spending some time thinking about what difference our salvation should actually be making in our lives. We're going to be looking at the book of 1 John, the first letter that John wrote, and seeing what the practical transformative power of God's word should be, rather than just seeing it as head knowledge, how should we be changed, rather than just getting information? Isn't it a wonderful privilege to be called children of God? How incredible is that? That we should have that kind of status with the awesome creator of the universe is spectacular to think about. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." And that sentence frames our preaching for the next few weeks, the overall question being, do you see the difference that God's love has brought about in your life? Do you realise who you are? Do you realise how different you are from the person you were before God's love came into your life? You are a child of God. It really is breathtaking when you stop to absorb even a little of what that means. John writes his letter to remind you as a Christian of who you are and how changed you are. He says in 1 John chapter 5, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." One of the most obvious changes that God's love will make in a believer's life is that we're not ever going to die. We are done with death. More than that, condemnation and judgment are behind us too. As a Christian, you are deathless, guiltless, fearless child of God. You have a new heart and you are free. How amazing is God's perspective? We deal with death. It's a horrible moment. It's a time when we miss people. As humans, it's really hard. But God's perspective says that's just a moment. It's just a change. To quote J.K. Rowling, I don't know if I should do that, to the well-organised mind, death is merely the next great adventure. And so, God has a bigger picture. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Jesus, the guiltless Son of God, took all the sin that was infecting our lives and paid the price for it all on the cross. How great a love. These spiritual realities are breathtaking. It's an incredible promise, and probably enough. But that would be one of the world's shortest sermons. I think we all know that Rob doesn't do the world's shortest sermons, so he's got a bit more to say. I think we can get a bit more out of our time together than that. Because if that is where we stop today, we'd be committing the mistake of not applying what that truth means to our daily lives on earth. Just like Tina was saying, we don't just put the armour on. We go out in that armour and we do God's work in the world. Yes, eternity is important, but God's love should touch our lives now so that we can be doers of the word, not just listeners. If we're not careful, the promises of God can seem so distant, so out there, not have any real connection to our day-to-day lives. Did anyone see the auroras this week? Did anyone actually see them with their eyes, or did you just see them through a camera? That's the question. But staring up at the sky on a clear, dark night and seeing all that beauty, it's incredible to think about. But when you turn your face back down, and return to normal life with all its light pollutions and distractions. The Milky Way, the explosions from the sun, they don't have much impact on the day to day, and they seem very distant. As God's children, it's easy to do the same with the spiritual realities that we know. They never touch our daily lives. It's easy to have a disconnect with who we are as a child of God and how we live as a man, woman, child, husband, grandmother, office worker or neighbour. We don't join up the spiritual and the physical. The Bible tells you that you are a new creation, but your life feels meh, same old, same old. I pray that over the next few weeks, we'll be reminded that that is wrong thinking. I pray that this series is going to reveal to us that these realities that we celebrate and sing about are not told to us by God for our information, for our entertainment, or even just for our eternity. They're told to us by God to transform our day-to-day. They're not just there for Sunday thinking. They're there for Monday through morning through Saturday afternoon as well, in all the details of a week. I pray that we will allow God's word to do that over the next few weeks. I pray that we will all be reminded that this word we cherish and which tells us who we are is meant to transform our physical, fleshy lives, as well as our spiritual, eternal ones. John wrote his first letter, the book we now called 1 John, because this problem of disconnecting the physical and the spiritual is not a new one for 2024 Christians. It's as old as the church itself. Back in John's day, a way of thinking had crept into the church that said that Jesus had never really been a man with a physical body, that he had been a spiritual thing. And therefore, the spiritual and the physical lives were two separate things, designed to be separate. The spiritual was seen to be good, because God and Jesus were spiritual, and the physical was, well, mundane. But in verse 7 of chapter 3, John begs us not to be led astray. Let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Being a Christian and living a Christian life cannot be separated. As John deals with this wrong thinking, he is going to help us to connect the spiritual realities of our faith with our normal everyday existence. He's going to show us that God's work is seeking to change us, not just entertain us. So how is a child of God meant to live? Well, if we look at chapter 3, verse 3, you'll see that the Christian should take sin seriously and should tackle it in their life. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who has a big hope in Christ, believing in eternal life and salvation, should take Christ's pure life as a model for their own. Your life as a Christian is about to change, is about the change from impurity to purity. Every time you hear God's word, your life is being built more and more into resembling God's Son. You are a child of God. And so God says that your life is about to change so that you will look like Jesus. Your change from rebel to adopted child will show itself more and more in your daily life. So for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning, or an hour or two a week in a house group, or a few minutes a day in a personal Bible time, what's your job? You're not meant to be a passive observer, as if you're just some kid on a really bad work experience placement. No, you're gathering with God with a task to do, to work on your holiness. We must be gathering together on a Sunday or opening our Bibles midweek, firstly with the expectation that we are encountering God, and secondly with the real expectation that the power of God's word has something relevant to say in our lives to change our lives. The first relevant thing we're considering here today, and everyone who hopes in him purifies himself. Looking at that sentence, it's striking that it's in the present tense. It's ongoing. This task should be continuous. It's a 24/7 job. It should follow you out of these doors and into the week ahead. It should follow you into your homes and into your workplaces and into your social gatherings and into the shops and cafes of Swallow Nest. And anyone who doesn't take this job seriously has forgotten who they are. In our passage this morning, John says one indication of approaching God's word correctly, expecting and desiring change and not just some knowledge, is how you deal with sin. A couple of times here, John talks about continuing to sin. And it's worth examining what he means by that. In verse 6, he talks about no one who keeps on sinning has seen or heard Jesus. And in verse 9, he says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. It's important to clarify what that means, because it doesn't mean anyone who sins. Being a child of God doesn't mean that we never sin. In fact, earlier in his letter, John says that if we claim to be without sin, we're kidding ourselves. To say that there's no sin in your life is a massive deception. If you hear sermon after sermon and you never see sin in your life, if God's word never convicts you, it doesn't mean that you've cracked it and you've finished your Christian journey before the rest of us. It means that you're not listening or you're kidding yourself. And that's easily done. It's easy to tell ourselves that there's no real sin in our lives, or at least nothing too serious. We do love to put that line just above our heads, don't we? Mine's all right. Those people who are worse than me, they're the really bad ones. I'm all right. I'm just in the right place. When John talks about one who keeps sinning in verse 6 and the one who makes a practice of sinning in verse 9, he's talking about something different. Because true repentance of a sin leads to stopping that sin. It's what parents tell their children. Saying sorry doesn't mean anything if you do it again. Being sorry means you'll change your behaviour. We teach children that, but as grown-ups, we forget it very quickly. What John is telling us here is that if you have been changed by the power of God's word, you cannot be someone who hears it, who hears its call for change, and who ignores it. You cannot be a disobedient child who ignores their father's instructions and advice. You hear God say, you cannot serve God and money, and you think, interesting, nice theory. Or you hear God say that when a man looks at a woman lustfully, he's guilty of adultery, and you think, oops, but keep acting in the same way. Or you hear God saying, do not covet what another has. And you think, yeah, but you don't understand what it's like when all the other dance schools are so successful and mine's just plodding along. Like, surely I want what they've got. Continued deep-rooted sin is a massive problem. It's not as rare as it should be amongst people who call themselves Christians. People who say they love Jesus, but who are ungenerous with their time or money. People who say they love Jesus, but who act in unchristian ways. We all sin, but where things get deadly is when we are convicted of that sin, but do nothing about it. Because what would it mean if you had a hope as huge as you do, and you continued to sin? Well, as a child of God, it means you're a lawbreaker. You're breaking God's law as revealed in his word. We're meant to love God's word. But to continue to sin is to say to God, well, I don't love your word. In fact, I hate the part that's telling me how to live. I hate it when you show me a path, and I hate it when you tell me how to walk. To continue to sin is to refuse to obey God. It might be in the way of coveting or refusal to forgive a brother despite being told repeatedly by God that it's necessary. To continue sinning, even in one area of your life, is to declare independence from him. It is to treat him as your enemy. I do not want your law. The first thing continuing to sin says about you is that you are lawless. And the second is even less pleasant. It means you don't know Jesus. Look at 1 John 3:6. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. When you become a child of God, you enter a life with Jesus. His spirit comes in and lives in your heart with hope. 2 Corinthians 4 gives the image of the spirit coming into a room with all the blinds down and pulling them up one by one to reveal the mess of sin. God says, let there be life in this life, light in this life. But sometimes we walk around the room and pull the blinds back again. We refuse to let that light in because it exposes our hearts, thoughts, and deeds. To continue to sin is to say to Jesus, I don't know you. And the result of that is that he will do the same. Refusing to deal with sin means that you are lawless. Refusing to deal with sin means that you don't know Jesus. And worst of all, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Sounds very dramatic, doesn't it? But John is saying, wake up. If you're continuing to sin, you're just like the devil who's been rejecting God and his word from the beginning. John says that if you live life with persistent, unrepented sin, then it will yield the same fruit as the devil produces. Not life, but death. Not love, but hate. Not others, but self. Persistently coveting is of the devil because it doesn't lead to joy. It leads to misery and resentment. Persistent gossiping is of the devil because it destroys trust. Persistent unforgiveness is of the devil because it destroys relationships. Let's look at things the other way around for a few minutes. What would it mean if you had a hope like this and you actually lived that hope? What would it mean if the spiritual reality of being a child of God did make a change to our daily fleshy lives? How would you deal with sin if that was the case? Well, it's pretty obvious. You'd stop sinning. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, it says in John. How do you deal with sin as a child of God? You stop. You don't persist with an attitude of unconcern, calling it your little weakness. You realise that God grieves over your sin, and you realise the damage you are doing to his image as a child. And so you set about purifying yourself. Now I can say it right now, I stop sinning. But in 10 minutes there'll be temptation, and in 10 minutes after that there'll be temptation. So it's not a just now thing. It's a now and in 10 minutes and in 10 minutes and in 10 minutes. It's about trusting God and asking him to show you those bits that he doesn't like in your life. It's about saying, Lord, convict me of the places where you want to see change. And it's about doing it again and again and again. At this point, it's worth realizing that you don't do this on your own. God has given you a wonderful power to fight against sin. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Do you see what God has done to help you combat sin? He has put his seed, his spirit, in you. And the spirit of God is on the case. Be encouraged in your inevitable battle against sin because God's seed is in you. The same spirit who created the world, the same spirit who spoke into your heart when you accepted Jesus into your life, the same spirit who raised Christ from the dead, that same spirit is in you to fight sin. His spirit is stronger than your sin. His spirit is stronger than your stubborn, unrepentant heart. He will open your ears to God's transforming word, and he will help you not just to hear it, but also to do what it says. As we finish, let's pause and reflect. When it comes to dealing with sin, there will be some of us listening this morning who are completely adrift, floating, unconscious to sin in our lives, pretty casual and unconcerned about it. Maybe it's been a while since we thought about the possibility of real change in our lives. I'm just me. I hear sermons, I read Bible verses, and no change. I've plateaued. We're different when it comes to fighting sin. We're indifferent when it comes to fighting sin or pursuing holiness. We've gone to sleep on the journey and we're drifting towards the hard shoulder. Well, thankfully, if you fall asleep on the motorway, there are the rumble strips to jolt you awake at the end. Maybe this message from God and Rob this morning is your rumble strip sent to jolt you awake. When the child of God experiences a sleepy feeling when it comes to sin, and we all do from time to time, then we need to hear a word like John 3:9. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. And we won't ignore it and push it under the carpet because God's seed is in us. He'll take that word and wake us up and show us the danger and show us what to do. He will remind us to run to Jesus for a clean start, for a renewed hatred of sin, for a fresh longing to be like him. But then there are others listening this morning who, when it comes to dealing with sin, are swamped. Don't feel indifference, just despair and discouragement. You look at your life and you wonder how anything you do could ever be good enough to show that you are a child of God. Your conscience keeps condemning you, your battle against sin feels hopeless, and you feel a million miles away from being righteous. When you have hope as a child of God, but you feel despair, God's Spirit will again take you to his word, and he will speak tenderly to you. He will say, "My little children, I am saying these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteousness." God's Spirit will take your eyes off your efforts and he will fix them on your advocate, who is always pleading your case, the one who speaks up for you before his Father, and he is righteousness enough for all of us. God's word says to us, we are free, free to live for God, free to be pure again, free to walk along God's good path. If someone asked you if you were a Christian, what would you say? Is your testimony one about giving your life to Jesus years ago? Well, that's awesome, but what about now? What's the evidence pointing to your faith in recent years, months, and days? Would an outsider looking in identify you as a child of God? If you could have a conversation with John, I'm sure he would be thrilled about your conversion, but he would also ask about whether you are still sinning. He'd ask not just about your salvation, but also the power of God's word to transform your life now. When was the last time God called on you to change? What did you do? Did you deal with the sin he exposed? When was the last time that God's word shook you awake and brought an end to an unhealthy behavior, or restored a broken relationship, or revealed new ways for you to serve him? We should all have wonderful stories over victories over sin in the present, not just in the good old days. And so, as we journey together through this book of 1 John, as a church, we're all about seeing the transformative power of God's word. It's all about allowing God's word not only to inform or entertain us, but to really change our lives from the inside. We are deathless, guiltless, fearless children of God. Over the next 5 Sundays, we'll see that our salvation should lead us to love others. It should convict us to listen to the truth. It should convince us that we've overcome the world to spread the good news of Christ. And this morning, we're reminded that anyone who has hope in them purifies themselves as he is pure. Just before I pray, Janet's going to pop a video up for us. It's just a visual aid. I'd like us to spend some time in the quiet watching the seeds grow, praying for God to plant the seeds in us that he wants to see grow, praying for us, for God to show us those places where we need to stop sinning again and again and again. So let's just watch the video. Almighty Father God, we thank you for your word that is sharper than a two-edged sword, and that is breathed out for our teaching, reproof, correction, and training. Father, we ask you that you shine a light on our sins, convicting us of a need to act. We ask that you strengthen us through the power of the Holy Spirit to deal with sin, so that we purify ourselves as Jesus himself was pure, and so that we become ever more like him. We ask this as your children, knowing that you will forgive us, and knowing that your power is stronger than sin and death. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Thank you very much. It's not easy to deliver someone else's thoughts and sermon, but I think you cracked it. Thank you. Thank you very much. A lot for us to think about. I know we've got one or two people that are not so good in the church, and I do know Sue Taylor, as we all know, is quite ill.
So if we could just bow our heads and pray for those people. Heavenly, loving, caring Father, yes, we have the joy of the Lord, and we'll always have that, Lord, but we do bring before you our family that are hurting this morning. We bring before you people that probably are hurting and frightened. And we just ask, Lord, because I know that about Sue, I will just lift her and David and the whole family towards you, Father, and ask for your healing hand to be upon them all. And that, Lord Jesus, you'll wrap them in your love and give them that peace. Father God, we pray for all our family members that may be hurting this morning, that may be frightened, and that may not know what to do or what's coming. And so, Lord, we lift them all. You know them, Father, by name. I don't need to name them all. So we lift them all to you. And Lord God, please, in your mercy, just give them that hope and peace and healing that they need. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.